All right, so the question for today is, have you been tested lately? I know that can mean a lot of things for a lot of different people, but what are some of the tests that maybe you've faced recently? And I know we're not back in school year yet, so the kids are thinking, haven't had to have any tests lately, but certainly they're only a few weeks away. What are some of the tests that you've faced recently or had to participate in? I know Luke got his driver's license here recently, and so he had to pass a test in order to get that little card, right, to be able to do that. He probably had to face another level of test to be able to convince his mother to actually let him drive the car. Maybe you've had a test where you've had to complete some sort of certification. Maybe you've had a medical test where you went to check to see whether something was present or not, whether you were able to continue in the therapy or if you had completed enough. Maybe you've had a test recently as a parent, not a physical written test, but those little kids, maybe they have tested you, or your grandkids have tested you. Maybe in your marriage, you've had a test of your level of commitment to your spouse. Maybe your faith has been tested recently. Trials that test the genuineness of our trust in God. On Friday, I had a test of my manhood. There was a noise in the wall behind the grate in our front room. And it sounded like it was about an 8-foot mouse. So I got my tools. I think at one time I had put a trap up there because that's where I've heard him before. But in order to get the trap, you have to reach into a spot where you can't see what you're getting into. And so as I was removing the grate from the wall, the grate, it's a metal grate, and I removed 3 of the 4 screws. And as I went to put those down, and I was up on the couch, and I'm reaching, putting those down, the grate popped off the wall a little bit, being held there by that 4th screw, and it made a noise, and I jumped and yelled. And Graham was in the other part of the house, and he's like, "What's wrong?" I said, "Nothing. Nothing's wrong. Other than this mouse is probably trying to come through the grate to attack me." I couldn't find it. I used a mirror. I used my flashlight. I did not reach my hand up in there to see if I could find it. I'm hoping it dies, and then we'll smell it, and then I'll do it. But I think I did have to turn my manhood card in because it was a large mouse, I'm sure. I'm sure. And it had huge teeth and huge claws. So that's a test I faced recently. Not too proud of the results. Probably failed. Yes, Deb?
You could call Alliance Cares.
I could call Alliance Cares. Karen Clendenning will be coming and hopefully taking care of my little problem that I have. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Deb. Thank you. Well, I don't know what kind of tests you faced recently, but that is somewhat the theme of the passage that we're going to read today. And so before we read it, let me pray. Father, thank you for this time where we can open your word and we can read it and we can study it and we can hopefully apply it to our lives. And I pray that this would, again, not just be an exercise of ritual, not just what we do, but that you would speak, because if you don't speak to our hearts, this is just a waste of 30 minutes. And so I pray that you would speak truth to us, that you would remind us of the individual situations that we face, that collectively together as the church we can encourage one another. So I ask your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word. May your people hear it and respond according to your spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing in the book of Genesis. Ideally, this book is meant to be read in one sitting. That might take you an hour and a half or so, I'm not sure, depending on the speed at which you read all 50 chapters. That way you can see the entire story beginning to end. However, we're just going to focus on one particular chapter today. Of course, the book of Genesis and the section that we're in, the lives of the patriarchs, we've watched as God has blessed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and now we're into the story of one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. Last week in chapter 40, chapter 41, we read all 57 verses of that chapter, and we saw Pharaoh's dreams and how Joseph interpreted those, and then the rise of Joseph to his destiny that God had for him that was somewhat portrayed in the dreams of chapter 37. We asked the question, what was and is God doing? And we looked at the fact that he's controlling kings and kingdoms, he's lifting up humble servants, and he is providing food for hungry souls. That was chapter 41 last week. This week, chapter 42, we're going to continue the story again, not meant to be read in isolation, but in the greater picture of the story. But today we're going to read about Joseph's brothers going down to Egypt. And just as a little background, why would they have to go to Egypt? Well, if you remember the end of chapter 41, there was a famine that the Lord had sent that was going to last for 7 years. And chapter 42 actually picks it up at the very beginning of this famine. So there's a famine not only in Egypt, but also in Canaan. And we're going to read that Joseph's family back in Canaan was affected by this famine, and they were going to need food. And so so Jacob was going to send his sons to Egypt to get food. So let's go ahead and pick this up here. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter, and then we'll come back and point out some things that we saw along the way. Chapter 42 reads this way. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." I'm going to stop there for just a moment. Quick aside. Sometimes people say there's no humor in the Bible. I find verse 1 very humorous because certainly Moses did not have to include that particular line in the story to make sense. However, I find it very odd that it's included there that Jacob says to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" I think that's a hilarious line. That's sort of like when I say to my kids, "That lawn is not going to mow itself. Get out there and do it." Or when Megan says to them, "That laundry is not going to put itself away. Get it done." Here's Jacob saying to his sons, "Why do you keep standing around looking at each other while we've got this problem? Go to Egypt and buy grain." There's my aside. Verse 3, to the end. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold the grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. and he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen, and that's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me, and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, so I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back.' But Jacob said, 'My son will not go down with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow.'" Let's define, what's a test? A test is the trial of the quality of something. It's an examination. It checks the genuineness or the presence of. It's an analysis, an assessment. That's what a test is, to verify whether something is there or genuine, the quality of something. And in that chapter that we just read together, I think there's at least 6 tests that are evident there in the passage. And the first test I'd like to point out to you is the test of obedience. It's there in verses 2 and 3. He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. This is the test of obedience given by the father, given to these sons. Would they obey, or would they continue to stand around and look at one another? We know from the other passages that they're a wild bunch of boys. They're men at this point, obviously. A wild bunch of men, capable of many things, much evil. And this is a test of the parental authority that Jacob has over them for this family. Would the sons pass or fail this particular test? Of course, we know from reading the passage that they passed this particular test, this test of obedience. The second test that's here is the test of honesty. It's there in verses 15 and 16. Joseph says, "And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth." This is a test from Joseph to his brothers. He was challenging them that they were spies. Of course, he knew that they weren't. But they were claiming to be honest men, and Joseph knows exactly what these brothers are capable of, having been on the wrong end of their abuse in the past. So he puts them in time out for 3 days and then issues a test in order for them to, that he needs to be able to see Benjamin. Because the dream back in chapter 37 was how many brothers were going to bow before Joseph? 11. In this case, there's only 10. Joseph knows that Benjamin must come too, and so that they will return with him. So he issues them this test to check to see whether or not they're going to be honest men. Will they pass or fail, or have they passed or failed this particular test of truth? Well, the jury's still out, because you have to read chapter 43 in order to see what happens next. The third test in this chapter I see is the test of guilt. It's there in verse 21. It was issued by the Holy Spirit, and it was issued to these brothers who had committed this atrocity against Joseph years prior. Actually, it had been at least 20 years ago that they had committed this crime against him. Verse 21 says, "They said to one another, 'Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us.'" Their guilt emerges, and they confess. They confess their guilt. They say, "We would not listen." They didn't have to do it this way. They could have continued to blame others. They could have blamed circumstances. And yet they came to the realizations their hearts had been broken, that maybe this trouble that they were facing now was because of what they had committed so many years prior. And then you see Reuben's confession, the oldest brother, there in verses 22 and 23. Of course, Reuben was the one who had a secondary scheme to put Joseph there temporarily, there in the pit, and then to be able to rescue him later. But it didn't work out because Judah made a different plan. So, did the brothers pass or fail this test of guilt? Well, so far they have passed. But there is more confession that needs to come about as a result of this. They need to confess their crime to Joseph. They don't realize that they've just said it to Joseph. But they need to confess it to Joseph, and they also need to confess their sin to their father, who was wrapped up in this whole thing, unfortunately, as well. It may be that repentance is a process, not just a moment in time. Certainly, they are repentant in this moment, but would it carry on in their actions going forward? A fourth test of in this particular chapter is the test of power. It's there in verse 24. And it's issued by God, this test, a test that was issued by God to Joseph. Verse 24 says, "He, being Joseph, turned away from them and began to weep, and then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes." Who raised Joseph to be the second in command of the nation of this country of Egypt, of this empire? God did. God was the one who gave Joseph this power. What would Joseph do with the power that was entrusted to him, especially now that the tables were turned? The last time he saw his brothers, he was in a pit looking up at them, pleading for his life. And they just went off and had a meal within earshot of the pit. He was helpless, but now the tables are turned. He's the one that's in power. What would he do with this power? Would he torture them or would he test them? Would he be merciless or would he be merciful? Would he exact revenge on them or would he be careful to measure a just response from them? He could use his power to check the quality of their change of heart. That's what he would do with it. So would he pass or fail in this use of power that God had given him? Well, certainly Joseph is passing the test. And while it may seem a little odd for him to put them in prison for 3 days or in lockup for 3 days and then bind Simeon and then make this other request, he is being kind in all of this as he is giving them an opportunity to redeem themselves. The fifth test I see in this chapter is the test of integrity. It's there in verses 28 and 35. Certainly, right after they're on their way home and Joseph has planted the silver back in their bags, the money, they discover it. Verse 28, "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" What is integrity? Integrity is what you do when you think nobody else is watching. When you think you're by yourself and nobody's going to find out what I do, what do I do? Well, that's whether or not you have integrity. In this particular case, these brothers could have figured out another scheme in order to be able to come up with a story as to why they had this money back. Remember, they're the ones who sold Joseph for 20 shekels into slavery. And here they are coming back from Egypt and they've got this unexpected money in their possession. What will they do with it? And then down there in verse 35, when Jacob is in the picture, as they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their hearts sank. They were trembled. They were frightened, which is one sign of their willingness to have integrity in this particular case. They didn't want to mess this up. They wanted to be honest about where did this come from? This doesn't belong to us. So do they pass or fail this particular test? It seems that they pass the test. They confess the story to their father. And would they return it? Well, you have to read chapter 43 in order to see whether they give the money back. The final test in this chapter is the test of faith. And it was a test issued by God to Jacob. It's there in verse 4. "But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him." What was the test of faith? Whether he would be willing to give up his youngest son to go on the trip with his brothers. Now, how old was Benjamin at this point? He was at least 25 years old. He's not a little kid. And yet Jacob is still coddling him as if he is. Benjamin's a grown man. Why doesn't Jacob have the faith to send Benjamin with the others? Remember, Benjamin was the youngest son of Rachel. Rachel had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph being the favorite. And then he was apparently killed or eaten by wild animals, right? According to the story that the brothers told the father. The test continues there in verse 36. "Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me.'" Verse 38, "But Jacob said, 'My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead and he is the only one left.' If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. Jacob's grandfather was Abraham. Do you remember the famous test that Abraham faced? God told Abraham to take his one and only son, Isaac, onto the mountain and sacrifice him. And Abraham did. Well, he took him up onto the mountain, was ready to sacrifice him, and God said, "Stop. Now I know that you believe in me, that you trust in me." Abraham faced quite the test of sacrificing his son Isaac. Here we are, two generations later, Jacob is being asked, in some regards, to sacrifice or allow his son Benjamin to go. And what does Jacob do? He doesn't allow him to go. He operates out of fear rather than faith. So does Jacob pass or fail this particular test? Well, for now, he fails. He fails the test. Chapter 43, that will change. And again, you'll have to come back next week for us to read that one. I find it interesting that Jacob says, "Everything is against me." When if he could step back and actually realize what was really going on, the fact that Joseph is in Egypt in order to save the family, given because of the plan that God had worked out, everything is not against Jacob. Everything is working for Jacob. He just can't see it. He doesn't have the faith to be able to understand it. God is actually working for his good, not against him. It reminds me of the scripture in the book of Romans that said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Would have been nice if Jacob could have had that promise there in his hand, although he did have that promise. He knew from the life of Abraham and Isaac, and even in his own life, that God had promised to him and that he would be faithful to him. That's a bit of perspective, I guess you could say, on chapter 42 of Genesis. And I come back to our question that I asked at the beginning. Have you been tested lately? Not with a mouse in the wall, but with an issue that the Lord has brought to you, some way that he's in the process of sanctifying you, of making you holy. Have you been tested lately? His process of sanctification, of making you holy, comes to us in various kinds of tests, various trials. And those trials do include whether or not we will be obedient, whether or not we will be honest, whether or not we will be willing to confess our sin, that we are guilty. Those tests come in the form of our use of our power that God has given to us, whether or not we'll have integrity when no one is looking, and whether or not we're willing to walk in faith. Do we trust the God that we serve? So how is your test going? Where has God tested you? And by the way, I know we might have some school teachers in the room. Or former school teachers. Are tests meant to be easy? No. Tests are meant to be hard. They're meant to be difficult. So the test that you might be facing right now, it was meant to be a challenge. James, writer in the New Testament, he was the brother of Jesus, who actually didn't become a believer in Christ until after the resurrection. He wrote a letter to the church. And he begins his letter with a discussion on the various trials that we as believers face. He says this in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says to the church, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The tests that we go through reveal the attitude that we have as Jesus followers. And these tests that God sends our way help us to see how we're doing. He says, consider it pure joy. He doesn't say complain at every step along the way in the test. He says, consider it pure joy, which I don't like that verse. Tests are hard. Consider it pure joy, he says. Because if God is for me, who can be against me? That I get this opportunity to strengthen my faith. He says that there's going to be various trials, multiple trials, maybe even simultaneous tests that you have to take. One at a time would be plenty, but you're not the teacher. God is. And besides, when a teacher gives a test, who is the test really for? It's not for the teacher. It's for the student to know where they stand, where they're weak, and where they're strong. These tests that James talks about that come to the believer produce something. What is it that it produces? James says it produces perseverance, which is a persistence, an endurance, a stick-to-itiveness. It's stamina, it's backbone, it's steadfastness. That's what it produces. It produces a maturity and a completeness so that we don't lack anything as followers of Christ. Tests are necessary. So where is God at work in your life? Where is He preparing you for, or are you in the midst of a test? Maybe it doesn't have to do with obedience, honesty, guilt, power, integrity, or faith. Maybe it's a test of purity. Maybe it's a test of your stewardship of the resources that God has given you. Maybe it's about patience or self-control or some of the other fruit of the Spirit. Maybe the Lord's testing you there. The thing about tests is, sometimes we pass them, and sometimes we fail them. God doesn't give us these tests so that He can discover our quality. He gives us these tests so that we can discover our quality. He's all-knowing. He already knows whether we're going to pass or fail. And yet He sends these tests our way anyway. Sometimes we pass the test, just like Abraham and Joseph did. And God, in essence, says to us, well done. It's for His glory. And there are times when we fail these tests, like Jacob and his sons did. And God comes alongside us and He says, well, it looks like we've still got some more work to do. Back to the drawing board. We'll get ready for this test. Again, we've got more preparation to do, more work. It causes us to lean on Him more, to be able to trust Him more. You've heard the phrase, no pain, no gain. I think it comes from strength training or weightlifting. In order to build your muscles, you've got to strain them. You've got to put them to the test. You've got to push them beyond their limits. It's the same in our lives. That God gives us tests that often involve pain, mostly the pain of dying to ourselves, to be able to say, I'm not in charge, it's not my will, it's His will to be done. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. So I'm crucified with Christ. Crucifixion is a painful process. James finishes off his little section there about tests with this verse there in verse 12. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. There is great reward when these tests come and we participate in them. You may not live through the final exam, but your faith will endure to the end, because God has said that He will finish what He started in the lives of those who trust Him. My particular verse that I memorized for this month is 2 Thessalonians 5:23. And ironically, again, I didn't realize that it was going to tie in with this, but it says, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you," or make you holy, "through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus." And this is the part I really like. "The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." What I like about that verse is that in the sanctification process, in this process of becoming more holy, the emphasis of the scriptures is on that God is doing the work in and through me, that I'm not doing it. Of course, I have a role to play in it. But He's the one who is faithful, and He will do it. So whatever test you're facing today, trust Him. Do your best. Call out to Him. Rely upon Him. He's faithful. He'll help you pass. Even if you fail now, there's a retest. There's a second chance. And He's faithful to see that you'll pass. Just like we see in the lives of those in the book of Genesis. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for Your people. And I pray that as we live our lives, we would be aware of Your work, of your fingerprints, of Your voice, that we would sense Your presence and we would respond accordingly. And in those moments where we come to the key decision to walk by faith or to retreat in fear, I pray that we would trust You. I pray that we would let go of things that we were not meant to hold on to. I pray that we would tell the truth. I pray that we would use the gifts that You have given us for Your glory in ways that honor You. I pray that when we do fall and fail, that we would be quick to confess it, that we would not blame others, but we would be honest that we have fallen and look to You to raise us back up. Father, I ask for Your blessing on Your people as we live this life that You have called us to, and as You continue to sanctify us, that we would consider it pure joy, as James has called us to. I ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Amen.